was a viper. But nothing ever happened to us. One night, Don had gone out onto the veranda and he came back inside and trod on what he thought was a piece of string. And he took another step and found he was still on the piece of string and realised it was moving. And he realised it was a snake. And he went to bed having looked at his foot for a long time to make sure that the snake hadn't bitten him. And he slept all night and I stayed awake most of the night making sure that he was still alive. But nothing had happened. And in all that time in India, we've seen many snakes. When we first went out there, if I started on snake stories, I could spend all the time on snake stories, so I won't. But when we first went there, the suitors who had looked after the orphanage previously said, we used to have snakes, but we haven't seen any for a long time. And we soon found out it was just because they hadn't seen them. It wasn't because they weren't there. We had them in the children's bedroom. We had them in the kitchen. And I picked up a tea towel one day and one was underneath it and so forth. But I have never killed one. I've always let somebody else do the killing. And also, as far as elephants go, we had an elephant just at the back of our place. And every so often you'd hear this trumpeting because it was being trained, because the elephants are used in processions. They're used by the Hindus mainly, but also down our way by the Catholics to a large degree for all their processions. And one can often wonder in whether it be nominal Christianity or whether it be Hinduism, it's very hard to tell any difference because the people are still worshipping idols even though they profess to be Christians. And it's although Kerala, the place that we lived, was very high population as far as Christians go, very few of them really knew the Lord as our Saviour. I was very impressed with what Mrs. Chase had written up, because it's exactly on what I want to speak about this morning, on believing the Lord Jesus. I was also very impressed with the way the Lord just guides us when we want to explain to others about him. The hymn that we sang, the last hymn that we sang in our singing, I must have the Saviour with me, for I dare not walk alone. I must feel his presence near me and his arm around me thrown. Then my soul shall fear no ill. Let him lead me where he will. I will go without a murmur and his footsteps follow still. Now, this is one thing I think that most of us would admit that we really want to know in life, that the Lord Jesus is with us, that God is with us, that we know him in a way so that he is helping us. Perhaps we only want him when we are in need. That's very often the case, isn't it? But we like to know that God is there when we want him. But you know, it's not a matter of just wanting to know. It's a matter of really knowing that the Lord Jesus is with us. And there were two things that I particularly wanted to mention in this regard. And I want to read a verse, first of all, in Acts chapter 20. You needn't bother turning to it. But Paul was talking to the people in Ephesus and he was telling them how he had spoken to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 21 that he was, verse 20, I kept back nothing that was profitable, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is the message of the gospel. This is the message that God wants each one of us to know, because unless we know this personally as an experience, we can never know that God is with us. And yet if we know it, we know that God is not only just there to help us when we want him, but we know that he is living in us. And because he is living in us, we have that hope that one day we're going to be with him. We have him every day to be our help and our guide. And we also have that hope that one day we're going to be with him. Not a hope that we maybe hope that we'll get there, but an absolute assurance that we know it because God has said it and not because of anything of ourselves. So Paul was telling them that there were two things that were necessary. First of all, repentance towards God. Now, what does that word mean? I'd like to read a few verses in Mark's Gospel. I've lost the pace for a minute, so I won't even look it up. The Lord Jesus was telling a story about a man who had two sons. Now, the Pharisees and the leaders had come to him and they said to him, you're eating with people that are absolute sinners. They're bad people. They're publicans. That is, they were tax gatherers and they were absolute cheats, and all they were thinking of was feathering their own nest. And also these other people that were sinners. And so he told them this story about a man that had two sons. And he said to them, there was a man that had two sons, and he came to these boys and he said to them, I want you to work in my field today, in my vineyard today. And the one boy said, no, I'm not going to. And it says in the place in Mark's Gospel, but afterwards he repented and he went out and did the work that his father wanted. Now, it's very interesting to think of repentance in that way. He changed his mind, and that change meant a change not only in what he thought and what he said, but it prompted him to do something about it. He went out and he worked. And that is exactly what repentance is. The second man said, I'll go, but he didn't do anything about it at all. His words meant nothing. And this is what God, I believe, wants us to know when it comes to repentance. It's our attitude towards God. Here in this place it says repentance towards God. We've got to see ourselves not as we think we are, not as the people that other people think we are, but as God sees we are on the inside. And this is what God wants us to realise. If you have never seen yourself as God sees yourself, then I hope that you'll come to do that today. Not because you or I are any different before God, but because God sees each one of us as sinners. You know, in the Garden of Eden, where Eve and then Adam took of that fruit, they wanted something, and this was a temptation, that was better than they already had. But in taking of it and in disobeying God, they lost all that they had. They lost that fellowship with God, and they lost the glory that had been theirs by creation, because God made man in his own image, and that means each one of us. And they lost that very thing that they were grasping after, because they already had it, and Satan so deceived the woman that she thought there was something better for her. And this is the way of the world, I think, today, isn't it? We want something better than what we've got, and we don't realise that it is only in God's way that we can receive that better thing. We have to realise that in God's sight, first of all, we are sinners. Not because we do things wrong, which each one of us do. I think there's probably not anybody that would ever think that they'd never done anything wrong, but in God's sight we are sinners because we are born sinners, and because we have that sinful nature we do things that are wrong. And so God wants us to understand this. He wants to see ourselves as he sees us, but he doesn't want to do it so that he rubs our noses in the dirt, so to speak. He wants us to see this so that he can bring us into that experience of knowing him and of being what he wants us to be, the purpose for which he created us, so that we have fellowship with him and so that we have that joy and that peace and all these things that men strive after, men and women strive after today. We so much want to have security. We so much want to have peace. We so much want to be happy, don't we? And yet God has all these things for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. But first of all, we have to realise that in God's sight, we are sinners. I don't know if you remember the story of Saul, how that he thought himself very, very special. In Philippians, we read about him. He was talking to the people of Philippi, and he's saying to them, as far as the law went, as far as any kind of rule or regulation or law was concerned, he was absolutely blameless. Now, how many of us could ever say that? I've done things wrong and I know it very clearly. I can still remember things I did wrong as a child, but not only as a child, since I've grown up. But Paul could say, as far as God goes, in God's sight, as far as he was concerned, he was absolutely blameless. And yet he goes on to say, later on in another book, I'm the chiefest of sinners. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, I wonder who that is. It certainly is you and I. We don't like to admit it. We don't like somebody else to tell us we're sinners. But I think that in our own heart, we all know very well that in God's sight and before God, that we are in fact sinners. We have done things wrong, and it's not because of the things we've done wrong that we're sinners, it's because we are sinners by nature. And so if we see ourselves as God sees us, then we have the chance to do something about it, to change our ways. Now, in that story of that son, he said, no, I'm not going to do it. But then he changed his mind and turned around and went and did that thing which his father had wanted him to do. And that is exactly what God wants us to do. Not just to say we're sorry and then go back and keep on living the way we are living, but he wants to completely change us because we can change our attitude to him. It's not that we can make ourselves any better. It's not that we can say today, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do that, or I'm going to be kinder to somebody, I'm going to go out of my way to please help somebody else or to please God. It's nothing to do with that at all. We admit before God that we are a sinner and we say, God, I'm not going to go my way anymore. I'm going to go your way because I'm going to ask you into my heart to be my saviour. When Nicodemus came to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus said to him, Nicodemus, you must be born again. He had to have a change, not something that was physical, but something that was spiritual. He had to have God in his life, and there was only one way for that, and he had to have God by his Holy Spirit come and change his life. It's not something physical. It's not something by doing something good. It's God coming into our lives. It's us admitting before God that we are a sinner and then saying, God, you come into my life and do something about it. First of all, that change of heart towards God, the admittance that before God we are a sinner, repentance towards God. And then Paul went on to say that wasn't the finish of it. But before I go on to faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ, I'd just like to remind you of John the Baptist. I won't turn to it because, for the sake of time, but when John the Baptist was preaching, he was baptising people. They came to him and it was a baptism of repentance. They showed by being baptised that they admitted that they were sinners and they wanted to be different. Well, they came to him, and when it was the Pharisees, he said, who's told you about this? You're only hypocrites because you don't really want to change. You want God's blessing, but you don't want to be different in yourself. So some of them came and said, what must I do? And when it was the soldiers, he told them to be just and right in their ways. And when it was somebody else, he told them to do this or do that. There was each person's need was met in a different way. And this is what we can rejoice in and be happy, because God has an answer for each one of our problems. You know very well that somebody's problem is one thing and somebody else's problem is another thing, and there's no two people that might have the same problem. But in God's sight, he has an answer for whatever need there is in our life. It is not that God can solve our problem by taking away that problem, but he has the answer for you and I for whatever the need might be. The first need, of course, is our need of salvation. And once we know him as our saviour, then we have him there to help us in our lives for whatever need there might be. And we saw this when John the Baptist was preaching. It wasn't just the same message for everybody. It was in one sense, but in another sense, there were different things wrong in each person's life. Some of us are self-righteous. We feel that as far as other people are concerned, we're not too bad. But in God's sight, that is sin. And we have to give that over to God and say, God, I am a sinner in your sight. Some of us might have something that we know is definitely sin, and God can meet that need too. All because the Lord Jesus Christ died for each one of us on Calvary. His blood was shed. He died to save us. But we have to, first of all, admit before God that we are sinners, and then secondly, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. What is faith? I like the illustration of taking each letter. F-A-I-T-H, forsaking all, I take him. Now, the forsaking all means anything that we put before God, or anything that we think that before God we can justify ourselves or be justified before God apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, whether it be our own self-justification or self-satisfaction, whether it be the things that we love more than God, whatever it might be, God says we have to put that aside and say, God, I'm willing to let that go. and let you come in and save me because the Lord Jesus Christ died for me. Now, that is what it means to have faith. And it's the same thing as what Mrs. Chase read up here. Believe me. And believing Jesus Christ means not having trust in myself, but having trust in him and what he has done for us. He was the only one that could say he had no sin. And because he had no sin, he could pay the penalty for our sin by dying for us. But he didn't only die, he arose. And because he's alive, he can give that life to us. When we talk about being saved and trusting, we read ever so many stories in the New Testament about different people. We read about the woman who was very wicked, and she came and she knelt at the Saviour's feet. And the Lord Jesus told her her sins were forgiven, and they turned to him and said, who's this that forgives sins? And what did the Lord Jesus say? Go in peace. Your sins are forgiven you. Now, your faith has made you whole. She was a bad woman, but she came in humility to the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, he forgave her her sins. And it was very interesting as I kept on reading through the different stories of the different people that came to the Lord Jesus Christ, how he said different things to them. He said to one woman, be of comfort. In other words, be comforted. If you are needing comfort, come to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are needing help, if you are needing joy, he said, another place he says to that woman, go in peace. And then he said, be of good cheer. All these things that we need in our lives, God can answer it by the admitting of our need in our lives. And this is what salvation is. First of all, repentance toward God, and then faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ because what he has done for us. But then it doesn't just stop there. I'd like to tell you the story of an Indian girl. She wanted to be married. Now in India, many of the marriages, and particularly in the country places, are arranged marriages. This is the normal way of people getting married. The parents choose out a suitable partner for their son or daughter, and they find out all about that person and make sure they're suitably matched as far as status go and all these other things. And then if it's all arranged and both families are agreed, they arrange the marriage for a certain day and they get married. Now, it may be for the girl or for the boy, but these marriages are all arranged, and down our way in particular, this is very much so. In the bigger cities, very often this is not carried out, but it's definitely frowned upon if they choose their own partner, because the Indian people feel to a large degree that they know the need of their own child, and so they can choose a suitable partner, whereas the child might make a mistake. Well, this girl wanted to be married, and every day she would say to her mother and father, will you please arrange a marriage for me? And day after day she'd be asking, and they'd be searching around for somebody suitable, and at long last they found somebody, and the great day came for the wedding. So they were married, they went along to church, and they had their wedding feast, and then she went home with her husband, and she sat down in a chair and she said, now that's finished. And he turned to her and he said, no, it's not finished. This is the beginning. It's only the beginning of our married life. Now, the point I want to get across is this, that becoming a Christian and being a Christian is not something that we accept by faith and that's the end of it. It's a new way of life. Paul writes in Corinthians and he said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He's changed in his whole life. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Now, as that girl found out, she was only starting a new life. It was a new way of life. It was in a new place. It was everything was different for her. Something she'd never experienced before. She had new responsibilities, and she had to learn what it was to be married and to go on in that marriage, to have a family and all the responsibilities that that brought along with it. Now, as far as being a Christian, it is the same thing. It's not something that is a faith for yesterday, a faith that covers our sins and then a hope for one day when we go to heaven. It is something that is for today and each day as we go on day by day. trusting the Lord Jesus for each new day. Not that we have to be saved time and time again, never, because God says he gives to us eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. But having trusted the Lord, then God expects us to go on and grow. When a baby is newly born, what do we do with it? Just stick it in a corner and hope it'll grow? That would never happen, would it? It'd soon die. And we can't expect that child to be grown up very quickly. It takes many, many years. On the other hand, we expect growth. We feed it, we give it sleep, it has exercise, and then as it feeds and grows, we see that it matures. It has falls, but it picks itself up again and goes on. It starts to crawl, it starts to walk, it goes to school, it learns, and then it grows. As it grows up into its teens, and that's where our children are now, we find that there are different changes, and they start growing into maturity. And this is what God wants of each one of us. Now, we read in Romans about the obedience of faith. I think a lot of people leave this out of their Christianity, and because they do, they don't have the joy that God wants each one of us to have. They don't have the peace because they're not living lives that are pleasing to God. It's not that we can do it ourselves, it's that we must allow God to do this in our lives. We need to know what he says to us. We might be only able to read a few verses every day, but let it be something that means something to each one of us. And God wants us to grow and to learn. Just as we expect a little baby to grow up, if it doesn't grow, what happens? We take it along to the doctor quickly and find out what's the matter because something has to be done about it. And in the same way, God wants us to come to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith and accept his salvation, but then he wants to go on and live that life day by day in trust on him. It's not that we can do it ourselves, but God says the Lord Jesus Christ comes to live in our hearts by his Holy Spirit. It's not something that's difficult, no. It's a matter of trusting him. It's his faith. It's something that he gives to us, and he wants us to go on and live that life so that we might be a blessing to him, so that we might experience all that he has for us. Because so often we find that Christians don't experience that absolute assurance that God is with them. They don't have that joy and that peace that God wants them to have. Why? Because they're not trusting God for every single day of their lives. And that's what God wants for each one of us. Not just for somebody special, somebody that you might consider special, but for each one of us, God has all the promises if we will obey what he tells us to do. He wants us to go on. And I love that verse that tells us in Romans that love is the fulfilling of the law. We don't have to be bound by rules and regulations as the people in the Old Testament were, but there are certain things that we have to obey. And if God's love is in our hearts, and if he is there, he is love, and so his love is in our hearts, then that love will control what we do and the way we behave. It's not something that we can do in our own strength, but God is there to do it for us and to enable us to do it. If you are not sure that you have the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart, if you've not trusted him as your Saviour, and if you haven't that experience of joy, won't you do that today? Ask him to come into your heart, to accept him as your personal Saviour, and then ask him to help you day by day to live for him. Not that you can do it, but that he does it for you. He says, I am the way, the truth and the life. Remember, Mrs. Chase quoted that verse to us before. He is our life. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He loved me. He gave himself for me. He paid the most tremendous price that anyone could ever give. It's not just as if you and I died for somebody in a tremendous act of love for somebody or bravery, but he is God, became man, took all our sin upon him, and then he gave his life to pay for that sin, to pay the price that God demanded as a punishment for sin. But then, as he rose again, he wants to give us the life that he has, not just ordinary life, but life more abundant, something that is overflowing, that fills our hearts and lives with that joy and peace. You know, it's very easy to be happy when everything's going smoothly, but God wants us to have that joy and peace when things aren't going so smoothly, when we have problems, when we have something that we can't see the way out of, and that is what he wants each one of us to experience. So if you have any problems, if you want to talk to any of the ladies here, they'll be only too happy to speak to you, Mrs. Chase or Miss Wallace or Mrs. Fisher or any of the other ladies, you know them very well, or if you want to come and speak to me. But if you're not sure that you have God's salvation, or if you have that problem and you have never come into that experience of experiencing God in your life day by day, then speak to somebody or ask the Lord Jesus in your own heart. He hears our prayers and he answers, and he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. He's God, so he has all power. He is life itself. He is love, and he has all power, and we're told he's all in all. That means everything we could possibly need, we can find the answer in the Lord Jesus. So if you don't have that experience, won't you come to him today, accept him as your saviour, and then ask him to live his life in you. Ask him to help you. It's so simple, and yet it's so all-inclusive of all our needs. So come and trust him, accept him as your saviour, and then go on to live for him, something that will be obvious to everybody else around about you. Not just something for your own needs, yes, that's wonderful, but something that will be able to help other people as well to come into that experience.